I want you to open your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I kind of think it's interesting whenever a speaker comes up for once every once in a while and you hear about how he comes to the passage. At least I think so. So I'm going to tell you since I get to do that. Romans 5 for me was an interesting time in my life when I first kind of really started to study it and read on it. Sarah and I teach the senior high Sunday school down in the Annex, and this past winter we were going through Romans. And if you've ever studied Romans, you have some really heavy stuff through chapters 1 and 2, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Then you come into 4, kind of God's plan for redemption. 5 is refreshing, and we're going to see that. And as I read that for the first time, I was kind of blown away, like, wow, this is good. I am by nature not the most joyous person. And so whenever I have something that I can be joyful about, I enjoy reading it and studying it. That was one of those passages for me. So that is how we came to that tonight. But if you remember last time I spoke, I was set on a passage out of Jeremiah up till Thursday afternoon. And the Lord worked my heart to the point where I switched it by Friday. I was working on something completely new for that Sunday night, and it worked out great. We did Proverbs 2. Well, this time, Pierre comes to me on Monday, and he says, what are you going to be preaching on? And I'm like, Romans 5. I'm like, I've been set on this for a while. It should be fine. You know, feel comfortable with it. And he goes, he smiles at me. He's like, good, Andrew's doing that Wednesday night. And I'm like, what? He can't. I picked that one. And he's like, I think that's what he's doing, but I'll let you know. I'm like, oh, okay, good. And so I go into my office. I'm like, Lord, what are you trying to do to me? And I'm like, I mean, this isn't that funny. And so I'm just kind of sitting there going, I'll do whatever. You know, we'll wait and see. A couple hours later, I talk to Pierre, and he says, no, he's just going to do it for Sunday school Sunday morning. And I'm like, well, that's okay, but it's still not great. So coming to that point, I'm like, I'm going to do it anyway, Sunday night. They're going to get 2 doses of it if they were in Sunday school. I'm like, that's what I feel the Lord said on my heart. And I talked to Andrew this morning in the parking lot, and he said he did Ephesians 2 for Sunday school. So I think this is what you're supposed to hear tonight, Romans chapter 5. So this is where we're at tonight. I title it with I guess if you ever have to explain a title, it's probably not a good title. But I enjoyed this one. I thought it was kind of funny. So that's why I put it up there. Members only, more than just a nice jacket. How many of you have ever seen the member only jackets? They're from the 80s. I know some of you have seen them. I'm not going to ask to say who has one, because after my comment, you probably won't want to. I remember seeing those around and being like, what are they a member of? Like, why do they have that on? And then I saw more of them, until like lots of people had them. Even Reverend Klaus had one. And as I saw that, I was like, well, this obviously can't be that special if all these people have them. It came to find out that it wasn't special at all. It was just another plain old jacket. But, so, me being a youth pastor, okay, and I'm supposed to be up on culture and things. If you have one of those, don't wear it, okay? Don't wear it, because it's not cool, okay? It's not cool. But the fact of the matter is, the member-only thought here had really nothing to do with anything except a jacket to be worn. A jacket to be worn. And in the same way, in chapter 5, Paul is addressing members only of God's family, not to the first and second chapter, to the Jews and the Gentiles, condemning them of their sin, okay, through their conscience and through nature. Not, okay, he's not addressing unsaved people anymore. He switches right to chapter 5. He says, members only, we're going to do just Christians, and this is written for you. And I believe most people in here do have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's written to us specifically for that one purpose, so that we can see some good things, some good things, more than just some little plain old jacket, but some good things that we have about our salvation, some good things. So as we go, let's go to the first one here. And the first one that we have tonight is we have peace with God. And so if you turn to Romans 5, we're going to do something a little different. I know sometimes I can tend to sit through a Sunday night service and kind of relax through it. So I want you to stand up, and we're going to read this passage. Kind of get you out of the routine a little bit. So let's stand up as we read Romans 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. And I'll read them. You can follow along. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. All right, you may be seated. Now, when I say we have peace with God, I really didn't hear anything from the expression here, okay? No, nothing from anybody in here tonight. Now, this is a joyous passage. So we're going to work on expression tonight. I know the first song we had a couple people really excited there. We got Mr. Peterson excited. That's hard to do, by the way. So we had him excited. I want you guys to all respond to, okay, because these are good benefits. These are good things of being justified, of our salvation. So as we go through tonight, I'm going to encourage you, as we go through the 5 points, for you to express the joy or the benefit you see by saying amen, okay? So when we do this, we'll do the next one, and then you can do it, and I'll help prompt you, okay, that we can do it together, all right? So let's go. We have peace with God. Good, good, good. We'll get better. Four more, so we'll get some practice going. I was reminded of this principle here. A lot of times we get very comfortable with benefits, even if it's great. We get comfortable with it. I got comfortable with my sight, and let me explain. I was canoeing a few weeks ago, and it was a beautiful, nice summer, sunny day. Water was nice and high, and we had a great time. I was borrowing a kayak, went out with a few of the teens, went down to Sahegan. It was a great day, good time, just a perfect day. And so we're out canoeing and kayaking and doing this thing. We're going down. The water was a little bit higher than normal, than what we're really comfortable with, but we're doing all right for the most part. So as we're going down, a quarter of the way down, I flip over and I lose my glasses. Not a huge deal. I brought an old pair, so it wasn't a big deal. I kind of said to Sarah, I'm like, well, I think I'm going to lose my old glasses today. She didn't like them anyway. So I lose them. No big deal. Halfway down the river, we come to a tree that had just fallen into the Sahegan River. So I was going to have to pick my canoe up or my kayak and throw it over the, it was a pine. So it was newly fallen, so the branches still would kind of spring up. So I picked the kayak up, and I'm over the log here, and I'm kind of sliding it over instead of just dropping it and pulling it over, kind of sliding it over. So it was pretty heavy. It was full of water because we tipped a bunch of times. And I'm sliding it over, and with it being so heavy, it pushed the branches down a long way, like really tight. So as I begin to slide it over, you know, they begin to get skinnier. And all of a sudden, as I'm bent over doing this, a branch comes up and hits me in the eye really, really hard to the point where I covered my eye like this, and I thought either my eyeball's stuck on the end of that stick or it's floating down the river. That's how bad it hit my eye. I didn't even open it, and the guys are around going, oh, what just happened? And I'm like, don't worry about it. Just don't look. We'll be okay. Don't look. And I'm like, I don't want you guys to see whatever is going to be either blood dripping down my eye or something. I it was that bad. I really thought my eyeball was gone. So I'm going, oh, no. So then I'm just feeling like this. I'm like, oh, it's still there. Okay, and I touch it, still there. I didn't open it for a while because I was scared. And then they kept trying to see it, and I'm like, no, don't look. I didn't want them to tell me that it was hanging out or something. And so as I eventually get the courage to open my eye, I was like, it was really foggy, and just I couldn't barely see anything. But it was, at least I had some vision. So I'm like, good, I think I'll be okay. So as I continue down the river, the rest of the river, I have now my eye completely shut. Come to find out I had two, like, big scratches on it from the branch. So I have my eye shut, no glasses, and I'm trying to go down this river with a high river and a half of a kayak paddle. Okay, half, because we lost all the other ones. Okay, so I'm trying to kayak down this river to the point where I was getting so frustrated, I'd just sit there and float and hold on to the kayak and just float down the river and just bounce off the rocks and do whatever I had to do to get down this thing. In that moment, I was so I could not imagine ever seeing good again. I couldn't. I mean, that was like probably 2 hours of time where I couldn't see good, maybe that one afternoon. But I would have done anything to be able to have two good eyes with perfect vision, just being able to like, oh, this is great. This is so much easier. But it was hard, and I couldn't do it, and I couldn't see. In the same way with our benefits, okay, my benefit would have been sight, okay, I wanted that, but a lot of times, like, I've already lost the appreciation for it because I can see good again. And with our salvation, we become very comfortable with it to the point where we forget or we lose focus or we don't see the greatness of the benefits we have in, like this passage tonight, Romans 5, verses 1 through 4. So as we, so I want to encourage you right now to consider, as I was saying, how can I help these people really appreciate these things, really appreciate these? So I thought, well, then let's look back at our past. Let's look back at what we were before Romans 5 is going to tell us where before we were justified. So before we were justified, let's look at who we were or what we were before. Romans 5:10, look at your Bibles there, Romans 5:10. It says that when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. First of all, we were enemies to God. So before you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you were an enemy of God. Not a good definition. Okay? Let's work our way through a lot of passages, and I'm just going to quote them. You just listen, okay? Jeremiah 31 says, our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Ecclesiastes 9:3, our heart is evil, full of madness. Matthew 15 describes us as being blind. John 8:34 calls us that we're slaves to sin. Okay? Also, we know passages about us being servants of Satan. We're dead in our sin, completely dead, completely dead. Listen to what Titus 3:3 says. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So we're hating one another. John 3:36, we know this passage as the one about where wrath of God abideth on man. Anybody that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, God's wrath, okay, his anger or violent passion, that's what that word wrath is. God's anger or violent passion is on man who does not know him and is dwelling on him right now, not just in hell, but now. We were all in this position, remember, okay? We're all in this position. I have a updated version of Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and I want to read you one quote out of it, more in modern-day English. And Jonathan Edwards describes this in this position. He says, God is holding you over the pit of hell as someone who holds a spider or some repulsive insect over a fire, and he abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire, and he sees you as worthy of nothing else but to be thrown into that fire. His eyes are too pure to look at you. You are 10,000 times more detestable in his sight than the most hated poisonous snake is in ours. Yet, it is nothing but God's hand that holds you from falling into the fire every moment. The people in that chapel that night, as they grasped the pew in front of them with their knuckles glaring white, just so scared of God taking that last breath of them there in that instant, they were grasping their position. Either they were Christians and they were grasping who they were before they were saved, or they weren't saved. And those vivid pictures there really can put fear into your heart. Romans 3:10, the last reminder or passage that I'll remind you of, and there's so many of them. Romans 3:10, we won't read them all. 10 through 18, though, mentions us as none, having no righteousness, no understanding, that no one seeks after God, unprofitable, no good thing is within us, we're out to destroy others, and then lastly, no fear of God. And those are some descriptions of 3:10 through 18. So as we think about this point, we have no peace with God. Let me read you what verse 17 says in Romans 3. It says, in the way of peace have they not known. They have not known. So before we were Christians, did we know peace? No. Verse 17 says, in the way of peace have they not known. So we have no peace. We had no peace with God. So let's listen, let's hear, let's think about the good news. The good news. And this is good news. Romans 5:1. It says, Luther says, out of this passage, he says, in the whole Bible, there's hardly another chapter which can equal this triumphant text. So Martin Luther says, this is one of the most triumphant texts in Scripture. And the triumphant, or the joy, comes out of the statement. Verse 1, Romans 5:1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith. Pierre mentioned it this morning, and I was starting this cold sweat because he started going to justification. I'm going, here we go again. Going to lose it again. But he just mentioned it real quickly. And I just want to cover justification real quickly, because this is where the joy is going to come. Justification, and I'll explain it to you in this way, not really a, just a definition, but we're standing in God's courtroom, because it is a legal term, okay? It's where you're standing in God's courtroom. We've just heard how guilty we are, right? We've just heard how guilty we are before God. God gives us a death sentence, because that's what we deserve for our sin, for what we had just described. We stand before God. God in His grace, okay, His good favor towards us, decides, okay, I'm going to pay your debt. I'm going to pay each of your debt that put your faith in my Son. Okay, I'm going to do that for you. I'm going to provide the payment. I'm going to provide the payment. And I'm not only just going to bring you back to like zero, okay, but then I'm going to give you all of my Son, Jesus Christ, all of His goodness in your account. Okay, so we go from being completely indebted in sin to not only being back to zero, but then through justification, one-time act, we are now replaced with Christ's righteousness into our account. So we go from having zero in the account, negative zero to zero, to perfect standing before God. That is the point of justification. That is good. That is good. Amen. Good. 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 We're getting it. So Romans 3:24. We'll just look at that. Romans 3:24. Look at Romans 4:24 and 25. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus the Lord from the dead. Justification is exactly that, okay? It's Jesus Christ dying for our sin, taking our place. That is the work, okay? The resurrection is the purpose in verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. God said, okay, Jesus Christ's death was good enough to redeem the sins of the whole world. So, to prove that I approve of that, I'm going to raise Him from the dead. Okay? That's what that verse says. So justification is that. That is good news. Good news. So we're going to try this one more time because we're going to move on to number two, and I want to make sure we got it. Okay? Now, not yet. If we have peace, If we have peace with God, okay, peace is not just a mental peace, a calmness, but it is a standing, okay? It's not being enemies. Now we have peace, okay? Peace with God. If we have that, the war's over, okay? No longer are we going to be battling with God. No longer an object of God's wrath, okay? God is now on our side. So, let's try this. We have peace with God? Amen. Okay, good. So, let's go on to number two. Number two. We're going to stay in the verse that says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God is guaranteed in Jesus, not us. Is that good news? That's good. I have a lot of times, teens probably, a high priority question that teens will ask me is, I'm struggling with salvation, whether or not I'm saved. We heard it tonight in the testimonies, just that questioning. Went through it in my life. Sarah went through it in her life. Those questioning times of how do we know we're saved? How do we know we're saved? Well, we know here from Scripture that our peace has been made through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has done the work already. So what a lot of times I'll do is I'll bring him to passages. I'm actually skipping ahead a little bit, but I'll bring him to passages that have to do with being sealed with Ephesians, being sealed until the day of redemption and those things. And here though, I skipped a little bit ahead. Through here, we're going to look at Jesus Christ and His work, and then we'll talk about that in a second. But if we go to Acts, and I'm just going to read this verse because we're going to speed up a little bit. Acts 7:56. When Stephen is being stoned, he looks up into heaven. Christ giving us the completed work. Okay, completed work. He says, "I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." A position of finally being done. Okay, the work that He done is completed. We don't have to do anything. It's done. Christ has guaranteed it. Our salvation. Ephesians 4:10 tells us that when He ascended into heaven, all things were fulfilled. So all the Old Testament prophecies, all those things are done. They're completed. Christ is done. God's system, God's plan for redemption is completed. All we have to do is have faith. When we do struggle with assurance, and this is kind of an application for us, if we struggle with assurance, which some of us might. Romans 8:14, you can turn over to a couple pages. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Usually I'll find this, talking with the team, they're really not walking in obedience to God's word. So if they're not walking in obedience, 8:14 says, if you're not being led by the Spirit of God, you're not going to really have assurance that you're son of God. Okay, being led by the Spirit is kind of assured us of it. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit will reassure us, will keep our minds calm, keep us reassured that we are not relying on ourselves for these things, but we're relying in Christ and His work, because it has been completed. John 10, we kind of sang about it tonight, being held in the palm of God's hand. A lot of passages like that. Peace with God is all in Jesus and not in us. And that is something that we, in this passage, Romans 5, 1 there, is clearly through our Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. Through our Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. That, for me, when I first read that, again, was very encouraging. As I taught it in Sunday school, very encouraging for the teens to hear that. It is very encouraging for us. So let's go on to number three. We'll go on to number three. We have an all-access pass to God. Amen. We have an all-access pass to God. Look at verse 2. It says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." There's a movement today among the teens to kind of have like these festivals, these spiritual get-togethers. And one of them is out in Kansas, and they go to this place, and I'll read the exact kind of wording they say. It says, "We're going to surround the foundation of the heavenly throne out in Paradise, Kansas." According to Romans 5 here, we don't really need to do anything except be saved to have access to God. We don't need to go and get all emotional with a bunch of other friends and have a certain type of music or anything to access God. Any time in your life, no matter what it is, good times, bad times, driving, whatever it is, we have access to God. Now, this access isn't just waiting outside the door and knocking and waiting to come in. Okay, it's not just an access where it's kind of like divided. The word access has to do with being introduced to God. Jesus Christ, okay, if out of everybody that introduces God, we have Jesus Christ coming at the point of justification, bringing us to God right there. Not waiting in line, having that past waiting, but we're there. Each one of us are before God at any moment in our lives. Now, Jewish readers would have heard this. Okay, Jewish hearers who heard this message, this letter being read to them would have heard this. Now, to a Jew, would this be special to them? Right? Because they didn't have access to God. Okay? They didn't. For a long time, they didn't. One time a year, they had one man who had access to God. He would go there, go into the Holy of Holies, and hopefully he wouldn't get killed by God. That was their view of who God was. And the only person to have access once a year may not even survive it. So when they heard this, access to God, the reader's ears probably, they probably jumped up for joy and said, "We have access to God? Wow, this is amazing." Gentile reader, same thing. They couldn't go into the temple. They had a certain areas they could only go into. They were still restricted from entering and communing with who God was and all this stuff. They had a lot of those things. And Ephesians tells us that the middle wall of separation was broken down by Christ. Okay, so these readers would have heard it and they would have been, "All right, I have access to God as well." Introduced through Christ to God. Pretty good fact, an encouraging thought there. Look at the verse again. It says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein," what does it say? "Wherein we" what? "Wherein we stand." The position is good. Standing is good. Because that means we can go before God in confidence. Immovable position, that word means, in an immovable position or a position of permanence. Never to be removed from there. Remember, justification is a one-time act. Okay? It doesn't hinge on anything we do after. Okay? And Pierre talked about the after this morning. Nothing. All it has to do on is this one time where we have faith in Christ and in His work on the cross for us. We have now been introduced to God through Jesus Christ. That's an amazing encouraging fact. Listen to Jude 24. It says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Christ is presenting us before God. And he's joyful in doing that. He's joyful in doing that. So if you have a struggle, you have a doubt, you have a worry, whatever is going on in your life, is you're not just resorting to prayer. Okay, you're not just saying, "I've talked to everybody I can talk to. I've asked the church everything they can do. And I've read all the other books. I guess I just got to start praying." No. We have access to Creator God at any time in our life. A very encouraging thought. Number three. Let's go to number four. "We have, by whom also we have access by faith and in this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We will partake of God's glory." Good. We will partake in God's glory. Let's see. This is telling us that we should never worry about the future. Never worry about the future. We need to rejoice in the future. We need to rejoice in the future knowing that we will be partakers with God in his glory. You see kind of a progression through chapter 5 here. Being justified was a one-time act. It was in the past. We have peace with God. That was in the past. It's been done. It's not a continual peace. We know that we do have peace through other passages, but this specifically is talking about the past. In the present is we have the standing before God. And now this is more the future blessing, meaning that we will partake in God's glory. If you look at that word, it says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hope is a word that has to do with anticipation or excitement. It was kind of interesting. I don't know. I didn't bring this up or anything, but Jasper and I were talking this morning about heaven. And as I was kind of reviewing and studying this afternoon, I was going, what was my heart attitude when I was talking about heaven? Was it one of anticipation or was it one of apprehension or what? Because here we're supposed to have a hope, which would be an anticipation of spending eternity with God. And in that time talking with Jasper, could I tell him things that a five-year-old who he has accepted Christ as a Savior would get him excited about spending eternity with God? Besides me telling him that there's a stone of jasper in heaven, what else could I tell him? And one of these things that, and I think I'm guilty of, is not really understanding the greatness of heaven or the goodness of it and longing for that, like what Paul tells us here. Let's turn to Romans 2. Turn to Romans 2, and we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. It kind of correlates, goes along here with this thought of rejoicing in the hope of glory. Romans 2, 6 and 7 says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." Okay, so verse 7, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing." Okay, so in well-doing, says the highest form of well-doing is, look there, it says, in well-doing is seeking for glory. Seeking for glory. It's not through attending church. It's not doing through any of these things. What it is doing is 1 Corinthians 10:31. In everything that we do, we need to be seeking God's glory. The way that we are going to appear talk about this morning is how do we please God? Pleasing God is through glorifying Him. It's through glorifying Him. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, we all know that, is the verse that I would say correlates and goes along exactly with this verse here, where it says to please God, we must glorify Him. So I want you to consider this. Let me read you a verse out of Romans 11:36. It says, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So if it says, "For of Him and through Him and to Him and are all things," okay, if God has given us all things and they exist through Him and they are sustained through Him, everything we do, we should not be taking the credit for or being prideful about, but we should be giving all the glory back to Him. So as we look forward to the future day where we can take part in God's glory, because that's mainly what we'll be doing, is praising and glorifying Him in heaven, is now we should be, our sole purpose in pleasing God is to bring Him the glory in everything that we do, and how we study our Bibles, and how we talk to one another, in all those things, is giving God the glory. We will partake of God's glory, point number four. Let's go to number five. Number five. This is verses 3 and 4. The natural breakup of this passage, just by the way, is verses through 11, but there was no way I was going to get 1 through 11. So, like Pierre, if we speak again, he can do his second part on God's love. And this kind of does God's love in verse 5, too. And I said, well, we'll just wait, and we'll see what happens. So, in verses 3 and 4, the last point is, we can look forward to tribulation. Oh, come on. That's not good? We're going to try it again. I had Bob. We got one more. We can look forward to tribulation. Good. This is a little bit harder to stomach, but we can look forward to tribulation. And the fact of this is not the 7 years where God is going to purge the earth of sin. Okay, it's not that. Tribulation is pressures. Everyday life. Okay? Now, this is not, okay, I didn't mean everyday life. I meant not everyday life pressures. Okay? Paul's point was this. Not the external things that we get every day, like our jobs and the weather didn't cooperate and these things, okay? Not those externals that we kind of weigh in as important or not. Not that at all. This tribulation has to do with pressures, meaning more spiritual pressures. So, Satan, okay? Satan drawing us away by our desires, okay? Those things. People at work challenging you about your Christianity, what you believe, what you don't believe. Just all those things have to do with more the spiritual pressures that we deal with. More the spiritual pressures we deal with. And if we are seeking to please God, okay, if we're seeking to please God, there's one guarantee. We will have pressure. We will have tribulation. So maybe you haven't experienced much spiritual pressure. Okay, Satan's main goal, if he sees somebody walking full on right after God, pleasing, glorifying God and everything they say and do and all those things, his goal is going to be to trip you up. Okay, and so you're going to have pressures. So if you haven't had pressures in a long time, you'll have to consider, do a little inventory in your heart and see, how am I not walking with God right now? Okay, because God tells us, 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Same word there. It's a guarantee. And this is a strange benefit. Okay, it's a strange benefit. But we will see the benefit of it here in the rest of the verse. In verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh what? Okay, worketh patience. Patience is endurance. Okay. So as we begin, okay, to weather the storm of that spiritual pressure, okay, the person at work, or wanting to watch something that we know is not pleasing to God, we struggle with it, but we choose not to, and we continue to battle that temptation or whatever it's going to be. Eventually, we end up with patience or endurance. That is a benefit of God. Because then we are more experienced in overcoming sin and overcoming those things. So here we can begin to see how pressures, okay, we can look forward to tribulations or pressures, is actually good. Look at the next benefit. It says in patience, experience, and experience, hope. That word experience here, let me skip back to that word experience, because we have impatience, and then we have experience, which is more or less having to do with character. God's main goal is to prove us, is to change us in the image of His Son. The way He's going to do that is, as we decide in our sanctification, like we talked about this morning, to decide to separate ourselves from sin and continue to walk along in what God's Word says, those character traits will begin, the carnal character traits in our lives will begin to kind of filter its way out. And God's goal is to do that. Gives you pressure. Those things begin to get pushed out, okay? They begin to get out because you're enduring. You're trusting in the Holy Spirit. We're walking by his word, and we're enduring through to the point where the last word is that we have hope. We have hope. So how do we have hope through those, through that process? Well, think of it this way. It says, if, okay, you've battled through a long time, your character's beginning to build, you begin to see how faithful God is. There's the hope. Okay? You begin to see that God is moving me along. He's actually growing me. I've seen that in my life. Sometimes I'll just be challenged, be like, why do I believe this here? Why, how would I tell somebody that Christianity is real? Okay, how is it real? I would point them right to my life and say, this is who I was before, okay? And look at me now. Okay? That is hope. That is hope to know that God is real. God's done amazing things in my life. He's done amazing things in each one of you believers in here tonight. Amazing things to the where you can have hope in him as well. So we can have hope, and that is the process there. So I want to encourage you to do battle, okay? Do battle as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Ephesians 6. Put on the armor and battle Satan, okay? Battle. So that you can continue and grow in hope, grow in those things, so that when we stand, we can go before God in glory with him in heaven. Okay, that is a great hope. That is a great benefit of our justification. So let me review with you. And I don't need you to amen them, or we'd sound like we wouldn't sound like Baptists, okay? All right. So let me give you the five benefits of our justification. One was we had peace with God. Two was we had peace with God. Our peace with God is guaranteed through Jesus, and not ourselves. We have an all access pass to God. We can come before Him at any time. Number four is we will partake of God's glory. Looking for that future, looking forward to that day where we can spend eternity with Him. And five, we can look forward to tribulations. We can look forward to tribulations, knowing that we will have more hope, we will have more love, more desire for God. And I hope that this encourages you tonight as it did me in my life. I enjoyed knowing a couple months back that I'd be able to preach this message. And I'm glad that we were able to study it together tonight. Let's pray and then we'll be dismissed.